In Hebrews 4, we're instructed that the rest of God remains for God's people. But then we're told that the Word of God is powerful, revealing our hearts as we walk this out. What we really need is a high priest. And that's what we're going to talk about today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer, and I just want to thank you for joining us. If you're listening to us on our podcast, we welcome. If you're following us on the YouTube channel, thank you for subscribing. If you have not done so, be sure and do it. And let's pass this out through social media. As we walk through the book of Hebrews, we're wrapping up chapter 4 today, and I want to thank you for joining us. In this passage, just a few verses, it becomes very meaningful for us, the purpose of Christ being full deity and full humanity, and that makes a big difference, not only when he walked on the earth, but also that we have a man Christ that is seated as our high priest. This is powerful. So let's get right into the Word, reading verse 14. It begins, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Let's jump right in here and let's take a look at this. Some translations will say, therefore. In other words, all the things that was been stated, now let's move to this portion, or as the translation I read, the New King James says, seeing that, or the NIV would say, therefore. The fact that we have a rest for the people of God, the fact that we have the Word of God given to us that's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit and the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. And what that means is that nothing is hidden from Him. Everything is laid bare and naked before Him. So we, therefore, because of this, He says, we have a high priest. If left to ourselves, we would be in trouble. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, writing to these Christians who had a Jewish background, would have known the importance of a high priest. And that high priest, they would know, goes once a year to make an atonement. But now we have a high priest that stays in that position. You'll see passages in Paul's letters that Jesus ever lives making intercession for the saints. Now, we use that word intercession to mean prayer, and I get that. But in that context, that's not what it's about. He's our high priest staying in that position as our high priest, making intercession. The high priest in the old covenant would go once a year. We don't have a high priest going once a year. We have a high priest who has completed the work by his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. But here it says he's passed through the heavens. Some translation says he's ascended into heaven. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross, and he rose again. You might remember the passage where Mary came to the garden looking for the Master, looking for Jesus. And she saw him thinking he was a gardener. And when he called her name, she ran toward him. And Jesus said, "Don't touch me, for I've not ascended to the Father." The Bible scholars believe that that references the fact that Jesus would have gone as our perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. Though he died on the cross, he would ascend into the heavens. He would pass through the heavens and he'd present that sacrifice in the throne of heaven. The power of the fact that he ever lives, he sits as the lamb that was slain. Not only as the high priest, but all of heaven remembers this sacrifice. In fact, Revelation chapter 5 tells us where John says, "And then I looked and I saw there was in the center of the throne a lamb that had the appearance of being slain. It's as if all through eternity and all of heaven holds the central focus of the crucifixion and what that means. And as a high priest, it was his blood that provided for that. So when the scripture says that he has passed through the heavens, that's what it means. He's been fully received. He's fully seated. He's fully there. Jesus, the Son of God, he says. Therefore, let us hold fast to our confession. The confession of who we are in Christ, the confession of our faith, the confession of what Christ has done for us. We can hold fast to that because he ever lives making intercession. That means he's not getting out of his place. You are covered every day by the blood of the Lamb and the high priest who sits there making intercession for us. I love it. I love it. Then he goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, or some translation might say empathize with us. That word sympathy, or to sympathize, actually has the meaning as to suffer along with us. It shows us the compassion of and the need for Jesus not only to be fully divine, but also fully human. It means that Jesus the Son is enthroned in the heaven as a high priest. He's not only our Lord, but he and our Messiah, our Redeemer, but he's our high priest. He sits there in that place, empathizing or sympathizing with our weaknesses. And that means to be affected with the same feeling as another. One translation is to suffer along with. You see, the ancient Greeks and other religions had false beliefs in gods, and their gods had no feelings. They could not sympathize. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute, this man Christ, as the epistles call him, Jesus, who's 100% God and 100% man, he walked on this earth and now he sits there in a way that he can empathize with us because he goes on to say, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was tempted as we are without sin. The sinlessness, that part is major, because it'd be easy for us to say, yeah, but Jesus did not suffer temptation as we did because he is God and he's never had the sin nature. Actually, that is greater for you to be sinless and face temptation constantly. There would be greater identity and suffering with that type of resistance of temptation. We give in to temptation and oftentimes enjoy temptation and maybe even entice temptation, and we would not know the suffering that goes with that. Jesus, however, being sinless, was in a sense greater in his feelings because he actually earned his sinlessness. See, we can't do that. Because of our sin nature, we can't earn it, but he suffered and walked through it. That's why he's the great high priest who can be touched, as one translation, I think the King James says, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means he actually feels that. He faced the temptation with a much more severity than we ever would. And it is true, he didn't have the sin nature in that sense. He did not receive the inner self. You know, James talks about when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires. So Jesus would not have experienced being drawn away by our own desires, but he would have felt the power of temptation being sinless and having it all come to him constantly. I mean, living in a fallen world sinlessly, it's constant, day in, day out. We cannot imagine what that was like. Yet Jesus can imagine what we're going through, every thought. And those imposed feelings that he walked through, he can identify with it. He endured triumphantly through this testing and never gave in. He sympathizes, it says, in all points, completely. The Bible declares this for us. Now, let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Do not imagine that if the Lord Jesus had sinned, he would have been more tender toward you. For sin is always of a hardening nature. If the Christ of God would have sinned, he would have lost the perfection of a sympathetic nature. So what Charles Spurgeon is saying is, don't play down the fact that Jesus never sinned, that he cannot really identify with you because he never sinned. No. Actually, it's the opposite of that, because sin would have hardened his sympathizing heart. He actually feels the struggles of it more. And because of that, we have an advantage here, and the scripture says that we have an invitation, that we can come boldly to him. That's why the scripture says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Now, mercy is that we do not get what we deserve, and grace is what we get that we don't deserve. Grace is God's ability and God's favor that we don't deserve. It's unmerited. There's no merit, meaning there's not anything about me that affects God's grace. That's why it's a free gift. It's grace given to me. His mercy is that I don't get what I deserve. Grace is I get what I don't deserve. I hope you get that straight, because that's really what he's saying. He identifies both. Because of Jesus being able to empathize sinlessly, yet empathizing and tempted in every point as we are, and he can feel our feelings of our weaknesses and our inabilities, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, as the King James says. He empathizes with us, sympathizes with us, and therefore, let us come. Let us run through to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly, because we have that high priest who knows everything and is all-powerful, fully compassionate, and we can run to the throne. See, the enemy of your soul would like for you to think you need to run away from God. The mercy of God is to run to him. To run to the throne. We come boldly. That word boldly is not arrogantly. It's not in our own worthiness. It's not, okay, willy-nilly. No. I come boldly because of who he is, fully embracing me, identifying with my weaknesses, knowing my sin. I come to the throne of grace where I find mercy and grace in the time of need. It's the throne of grace, but I find mercy there. One translation I read said, in the nick of time, I find grace in the time of my need. Wow, we have a high priest who is touched, who knows. You and I ought to run to him. Let's not run away from him. The way you walk out your Christian experience is running to the throne of grace, knowing you're fully accepted and fully loved through Jesus Christ and not of anything that you have done. It blesses me to think about that. We're told that the Jews, and I've read this, I don't know if this would be true, but I've read this, that the Jews believed that there was two thrones. There's a throne of mercy and there's a throne of judgment. Here, Jesus Christ, because he's our high priest, his throne of justice is also his throne of mercy. To one, it's a throne of judgment. To us, it's a throne of mercy. I'm feeling the strength of that. I trust that you are encouraged today by the word of God, that we have a high priest who empathizes and can feel your feelings. And he's passed into the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. He's gone there for us, and he ever lives making intercession. He's there every day. We find mercy fresh every morning. And we come to him. We can run to Christ. We can go to the throne of grace and find help. He enables us. The word grace means he enables us. Father, I pray for those who are listening to this today. I just have a stir in my heart to bless those who are listening, that they would run to the throne of grace and there find mercy and grace in the time of need. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Hey guys, thank you for following through in the book of Hebrews. We wrapped up chapter 4. Now, the next time we'll jump into chapter 5. Today in the Word.